right, let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Now, let me quickly read the four priority keys that we covered this morning for the sake of those that are just joining us. Priority key number one. The first key that we said to supernatural goal setting is to believe that it is God's will for you to succeed. If you weren't with us, man, start writing fast. Get these things down. The first key to success is to believe that it is God's will for you to succeed. That's the starting point. You got to get over that hurdle. Priority key number two. The second key to success, we said, is to recognize God's nature of success in you. If you're a believer, you've been given the new man, what the Bible calls the new man, and part of that, we said, is the success nature of God. Priority key number three. The third key to success is to see yourself as a success. In other words, it's not enough to know it's God's will. It's not enough to know you've got that image in you. You've got to begin to renew your mind and see yourself as a success. You must renew your mind to God's image of success in you. And then priority key number four, the fourth key to success is learning. And here's where we're going to be addressing the next number of sessions. The fourth key is learning how to set goals and achieve goals with God. Now, we want to begin with the story of Nehemiah tonight. And I tell you, you put this in your notes, Nehemiah is a story of supernatural goal setting. That's what this whole book is about. This book contains everything we need to know on how to set supernatural goals with God and for God. Now, on the overhead, and Glenn's going to help me out here, I have outlined Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 begins the story of supernatural goal setting. Let's begin. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. Now let's pause right there. Nehemiah was what was known as a royal cupbearer in the Persian Empire. You might want to put that down. He was a slave. You see, the Babylonian Empire had invaded Israel, taken them away captive, then the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians. And so this was around 440 BC, something like that, 440 years before Jesus. And so he was a slave in the court of a man, King Artaxerxes. He was a slave. Now, you know, what he accomplished would have been a feat for any ordinary man. But what if you were a slave? I mean, you know, glory to God, if he could accomplish what we're about to read here as a slave, doesn't that give you hope? I mean, you know, you don't have all those barriers to overcome. And so he was a slave in the court of the Persian court. And some of his friends come in and he says, how's it going back in Jerusalem? And they said, look what it says right there. Look what it says in verse 2. I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Everybody say great affliction. Great. One more time, great affliction. Great. Now doesn't that just make you feel good to know people are in great affliction? Well, you know what? This began the goal conception within Nehemiah. So on the overhead, and you put this in your notes, just leave it like that, that's fine. Nehemiah 1, you might want to just pull a chair up there because you're going to be active. Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 4, we said conceiving the goal. So the starting point for any goal is conceiving the goal. Everybody say conceiving?
Conceiving.
The goal.
The goal.
I want you to see this just like a woman would conceive a child. The Lord, through those words, they're in great affliction. The walls are broken down. I'm telling you, something went into Nehemiah, a seed went into him and into his heart, and all of a sudden, in a moment's time, boom, a goal was seeded within his heart and in his mind. So the first thing is the conceiving of a goal. Now, you may want to jot some of these things down in your notes. How does a goal, how is it seeded within your heart? Number one, goals will come through words. That's why it's so important to hear anointed teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Because as you sit there and you're under that kind of thing, the Holy Spirit has a way of seeding your heart with some things that that pastor or that teacher wasn't even talking about. I mean, the Holy Spirit will ride in on a word that He said and just apply it to an area of your life that really has nothing to do with the way He was going, but the Holy Spirit will apply it to you. So goals can come through words. Another way goals come are through problems. You need to begin to see problems as opportunities. Everybody say, problems are opportunities.
Opportunities.
Now say, problems are my golden opportunities. Glory to God. The Apostle Paul, he knew this. He said, man, I get so excited when I have problems and afflictions come on me. How many of you have some room for growth? I mean, somebody calls you up in the morning and says, how's it going? Man, it's going great. I've got so many trials and afflictions. Oh, it's a wonderful day. You know, we react different, don't we? At least I do. I don't know about y'all. I said, I've got problems. I've got afflictions. They said, boy, they're in great affliction. And God, through that problem, burst a goal within him. In fact, you'll not have a goal without a problem. You can go ahead and put that in your notes. You are never going to have a goal unless there's a problem. Because goals are created to meet needs. And if there is no need, there can be no goal. So now let's read on here in this story. I want you to see the conception or the conceiving of the goal. Verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now look at verse 4, the reaction. And it came to pass when I heard these words, this problem, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He says, man, this thing went into me. It began to explode into me. I dare say that many of you, at times, you've been riding down the road in your car, and all of a sudden something comes to you, and all of a sudden, boom, a goal. In a moment's time, is just seeded within yourself. Seeded within yourself. It's put in there. It conceives. It attaches. Just like the embryo would attach, that egg would attach and begin to draw life. That thing begins to draw the life of God in you. And then there's the second phase. And you can move that down to the next one. Verses 4 through 11, Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm going to break Nehemiah 1 and 2. We're going to spend most of our time on Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. We're going to break it down into these phases. And what this is going to allow you to do, as you see this story in Nehemiah come alive this way, you're going to get an overview. Tonight, you're going to get an entire overview of what happens from the conception of a goal to what I call the birthing and the reality of the goal. You're going to see it in the book of Nehemiah. And then in our subsequent sessions, we're going to talk about the mechanics of a goal, how to set a goal, what are the qualities of a goal, how to get a plan of action, everything. But this is a good overview. We laid the foundation this morning. This is a good overview. Then there's the developing of a goal. Now you can see that I included verse 4 under both sections. Because verse 4, where he says, and it came to pass, look at verse 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I believe that happened from the first day all the way through the development process. So there was that conception, then there was the development of the goal. Now let's read what happens in this development process. Verse 5. And said, here's what he said when he prayed and he mourned. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Now we're going to come back to this and look at this, you know, think of the time. Prayer is really how a goal begins to develop. And this is where we said we depart ways from the world. Goal setting in and of itself is the human counterpart of what God calls wisdom. I said that this morning. That's just the human counterpart. Wisdom, and those of you that weren't with us, write this in your notes. Wisdom equals goal setting with the mind of the Lord. Wisdom, what the Bible calls wisdom, is goal setting with the mind of the Lord. And that's so much superior to the world's natural ways of setting goals. But he says here, verse 6, he's praying, let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee, look at this, day and night. Man, this thing was consuming him. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, that's plural, that's interesting, have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, this is all in his prayer, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. He's quoting here, if you have a good study Bible, from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad the nations, but, praise God for God's buts, amen, that's mercy, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet, Praise God for his yes. Will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee. He's still praying. Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, plural. That tells us something. He had incorporated some other people on this thing. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. Everybody say prosper. Now listen, when you have a goal that is birthed within you, that's seeded within you, you need to say, oh Lord, let it prosper. Everybody say, let it prosper.
Let it prosper.
Don't say, well, we're just going to, you know, try and see if it works out. Let it prosper. I mean, if it's from God, let the thing prosper. Amen? He wasn't just, you know, washy here. He says, let it prosper, I pray thee. Thy servant this day, he had a specific day that he thought something was going to happen. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's King Artaxerxes. For I was the king's cupbearer. Let me tell you something about this. The king's royal cupbearer would be comparable to being a personal assistant of the president of the United States, like Ronald Reagan. I mean, can you imagine what you would know if you hauled that fellow's, you know, suitcases around and served his meal? I mean, you would see him at his best and at his worst. You would hear discussion of world affairs. You would hear them debating back and forth, and no doubt from time to time they would just, you know, casually say, well, what do you think, Nehemiah? What would you do in this situation? What an opportunity. And God had placed him in the presence of and in that position because God intended to use what was available to Nehemiah to bring his goal into being. And you need to begin to see that as you let that goal develop within you, God is going to allow you to use the resources that are around you. Put that in your notes. So many people say, oh, if I had $1 million, I'd really serve God. No, you need to begin to use the resources that are around you. Begin to utilize what you have. What you have. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you have. Let's all say that. Do not look.
Do not look.
At what you don't have.
At what you don't have.
Look at what you have.
Look at what you have.
Amen. Now, let's go back and look at this development process. Go with me back to verse 5. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. It's interesting to me that before he ever approached the king of Persia, glory to God, he approached the king of heaven. And that's the starting point. So many people, they get a goal that's seated within them, the conception of a goal, and the first thing they want to do is run out and say, oh, guess what I'm going to be doing? We need to take the thing to the king of heaven. Amen? Remember Joseph? He made that mistake. Oh, I had a dream last night. Boy, his brothers didn't like it either. Remember that? He said, oh boy, I had a dream last night. I said, what was your dream? He said, I dreamed that all y'all were bowing down and kissing my feet. And they said, we don't like your dream. Well, about 2 or 3 days later, he had another dream. And he said, I've had another dream. They said, oh, come here. Our brothers had another dream. What did you have, you little stinker? What did you dream this time? He said, not only were y'all bowing down and kissing my feet, but mommy and daddy were bowing down and kissing my feet. And they said, we're going to dig a pit and put you in it. We're going to sell you into slavery because we don't like your dreams. And you know, sometimes you bring unnecessary affliction upon yourself by running out too quickly and so to speak, spilling the beans in front of everybody. You need to take the thing to the Lord. Amen?
Yes.
You need to say, okay, boy, look at this problem or look at these words or here's what God's planted within me and begin to take it to Him in prayer. The Lord showed me that prayer is the womb of development of the goal. Prayer is the womb of development of the goal. The conception is the seeding process. You know, and I believe that this application of the spiritual to the natural is so proper. Because, you know, one of the highest abilities that God has given man is to recreate other people. Isn't that powerful? You know, the Lord spoke to me one day and I said, Lord, I just thank you for my boy, Ryan. See, we've got a little baby now, 9 months old. And he said, that's wonderful. I said, oh, Lord, thank you that you created him. And the Lord dropped something in my spirit. Now, I hope you don't take this wrong. The Lord said, you are a creator, little c. He's the creator with a big C. He says, you are a creator with a little c. That was awesome to me. And he said, if I have given men and women, which the world tries to abuse, the ability to recreate and populate the earth with other human beings, what more can we do? I mean, that's the crown of God's creation. What can we do with all these other little goals we're running around with? Glory to God, we can birth things. Amen. Conceive them, develop them, and birth them. So prayer is the womb. That's where the thing begins to form. That's where the life begins to come in, and God's life-giving force begins to come into that goal and form that thing. Maybe, you know, you would have formed it a different way, but God says, no, I'm going to form this goal and fulfill it this way. And He begins to mold and shape the thing through prayer. All right, look what He says in verse 6. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night. Everybody say day and night.
Day and night.
Another thing you need to put in your notes in the development stage, meditation is required. Meditation. Meditation is really a part of prayer, but too many times, if you were to just write down prayer, here's what you would think you're supposed to do. Some of you would run out and say, oh, I got a goal. Oh, Father, bless the work of my hand, and you go to it. You need to spend some time meditating day and night, meditating day and night, meditating day and night. I tell you, God is working a project within me right now that I'm not really free to share with everybody. But He's working a project for my ministry, and I have been praying and meditating on the thing for at least 2 years. At least 2 years. That thing has been forming and developing in me. He's been giving me wisdom and instruction on how to do it. And at least 2 years I've been meditating on it, really, almost day and night. Almost day and night. Now, I don't, you know, I'm not saying worry about it, but it's just meditation. It's just churning over in me. The thing's developing. So as God seeds that goal within you, then there's that time of prayer and meditation where that goal becomes formed. He says, before thee, day and night. Look at verse 6. For the children of Israel. Everybody say, for the children of Israel.
For the children of Israel.
Now say, for.
For.
Everybody say, for.
For.
Put this in your notes. A God-given goal will always be to bless others. A God-given goal will always be for the purpose of blessing others. Yes, there'll be benefits for you because in the giving there's a receiving. But one of the ways to check a goal, and we're going to be talking about a checklist for goals, whether they're proper or not. But he says, look at his whole motive here. Now, he hadn't gone to anybody yet. He says, I'm praying, and the purpose that I'm being stirred up is for the children of Israel. Listen, if there was ever a guy that could have just sat back and taken it easy, easy street, this was him, the royal cupbearer. Oh boy, they're in great affliction. Well, what's that to me? You know, that's the way some people would have been. Oh, the walls are torn down, and I mean, they're broken up. Oh, I'll pray for them. Do they need any offerings? Do they need any partners? I'll send them $5. That's easy. Write a check for $5. He said, no. That thing began to grip him, and he said, I'm willing to go. Everybody say, I'm willing to go.
I'm willing to go.
Are you? I'm willing to go. He says, I'm willing to go. And I'm praying for the children of Israel. This is so important. The motive is so important. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins. Look at that phrase. Confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, he put himself in there. He put himself in there. Now, in this development stage of your goal, one of the things that God is going to require of you, if you'll give Him enough time and meditate on it, let the thing form in you, one of the things the Lord's going to require is to get what I call your channels cleared out. You're going to have to get all sin that's in there confessed out and get it out of the way. Why? So that the labor of God and the power of God can begin to flow you to effectually bring that thing into being. So one of the things you need to write down, I didn't say anybody write that one down. Write that one down. You need to get your channels clear. That requires the confession of sin. Now, I'm not talking about just dredging up things and trying to, you know, invent things that you confess. But as you begin to get your eyes on that goal, the first thing that will happen is you're going to feel like you're not worthy of that goal because some things are going to be coming up in your thinking. Some things you're going to be thinking, well, I'd like to do that, but this happened in my life in the past. Oh, I'd like to do that, but, I've really got some problem areas in my life. Well, don't stop. Just confess them. Put them under the blood, yield to the cross of Christ within your life, the control of Christ, and then move on. But get it out of the way. Get your channels clear. Are y'all getting stuff out of this? Are you seeing how Nehemiah went through this? So he says, we've confessed it. He said, I'm confessing it. But he didn't stop there. He didn't say, oh, I'm such a sinner, I couldn't go back to Jerusalem. He confessed it, then bless God, he did something else. He reminded God of His Word. Look at verse 8. He says, remember. Everybody say, remember. I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. He actually began to pray God's own word back to him. The most perfect prayer with your understanding that you'll ever pray is the word of God back unto him. How many of you believe this is the Word of God? Well, the Word of God is what? God's will. And so it makes sense that if we pray God's own Word back to Him, we are praying perfect prayers. I mean, we should pray in the Spirit, but I want to tell you something. And you know, I pray in the Spirit every day. I interpret every day. I prophesy every day. But some people, they use that as a cop-out to be lazy in prayer. God says, I want you to pray with your understanding. So I said, well, I don't know how to pray. Begin to learn to pray God's own Word. Look what He says, verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee the Word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you return, He's reminding God of that promise, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Man, there was a promise of power. And one of the most amazing things about this particular couple of verses is that the entire nation of Israel didn't have to pray and confess the sin. One person, Nehemiah. I mean, this shows you what God will do if you'll just one person. One person confessed and said, we have sinned. He stood in the place of the whole nation, and because he confessed it, got out of the way, and stood in faith on the promises. Put that in your notes. And stood in faith on the promises. God moved an entire nation in restoration through one man. Powerful. What God has yet to be able to do through one individual is yet to be seen in this world. What God can do through you. What's your name? Michelle. What God can do through Michelle. What God can do through you. What God can do through you. What God can do through you. One person has yet to be seen. They stand there in faith. So he prayed God's own Word. God's own Word. God's own Word. I want you to see that. God's own Word. In this development stage of your goal, you're going to be led through these different aspects of prayer. You're going to go to the God and say, oh God, you've got all the power. You're going to confess your sin. You see, you're going to get that out of the way. You're going to stand in the place of maybe somebody that is part of your goal, that has to be included in your goal. They have no conception of what's happening, but you're standing in that place. You're confessing and speaking God's Word, His promises back unto Him. The thing is forming and developing within you. Verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. One of the things of prayer, you need to begin to confess the power of God. You need to begin to confess the ability of God. As that thing develops and forms within you, if you try to go out there and do it in your own power, you'll be defeated. You need to confess the ability and power of God. Some of the things the Lord has told me from my personal life are just staggering to my natural thinking. I mean, if I were to tell them, you know, to a lot of people, they would just laugh. They would think I was ridiculous. But I know the principle of God's Word. If I'm faithful where I am, I will get to that destination. Faithfulness, you see, is a key. Faithfulness is a key. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. And look at this. I mentioned it. To the prayer of thy servants. Plural. Servants. Everybody say servants. Evidently, Nehemiah had just a few other men there in the court that were trustworthy men. Not blabbers that go around, you know, telling everybody. You know, trustworthy people. And he shared it. And no doubt they joined in faith. They said, yeah, we can believe for that. We can believe for that. And they joined in prayer. I tell you, we need to get back to the idea of the small prayer group. The small fellowship group. I'm all for the big meetings and everything like that. But I tell you, some of the most remarkable things are accomplished when two or three people get together and pray. That's really where I cut my teeth on the ministry. Two or three people in a group. And I would stand up, my knees knocking, and try to share a little word, you know. I remember the first time I prophesied. Y'all remember the first time you prophesied? I mean, we were in the group, and the time came. You know the time to prophesy? When it goes, And I'd gone to the meeting that night, and I said, I'm going to prophesy tonight. And I mean, I had been studying all day. Man, I had so much prophecy in me. You know, I felt like quoting the whole Bible. I got there, the time came. And I said, real boldly, thus saith the Lord. And my mind went blank. I totally forgot everything. And I went, thus saith the Lord. And the only thing I think to say was, I love you, my children. What a revelation. That's it. Oh, man, you know what? The devil, he'll do a number on you. I mean, ran through my mind. I just could see the elders rebuking me after the meeting. You know all those verses going through my mind? They stone false prophets. Huh? Huh? And sure enough, after the meeting, the head elder of the prayer group made a beeline for me. I thought, oh, dear God, this is it. Lord, I'll never prophesy again. Please, have mercy on me, Lord. And the guy came up and said, Jason. I thought, oh, man, look like my daddy calling me over there. You know, I knew he was going to get a whipping. He put his arm around and he said, "That was a great prophecy." I said, "It was?" He said, "Man, that's the way you got to do it. Start simple. You keep doing it." Lord of God, I walked out of that meeting. I thought, "Jeremiah, move over." "Oral Roberts, here I come." I don't know how I got off on that. "Prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Listen, Nehemiah was faithful right where he was. He could have made all kinds of excuses. "Hey, God, I'm a slave. Don't choose me. Go get somebody else." He could have said, "Man, I've got Easy Street. I've got it made. I mean, I'm too close to retirement. I can't step out like that." All kinds of things. He could have been slack in his duties. "Oh, I've got a call on my life now. Man, I've got to go. King Artaxerxes, I'd like to be there today, but I'm calling in sick." "Why are you sick?" "I've been fasting." He was faithful. Everybody say he was faithful. See, he was faithful right there. He was faithful with the two or three brothers or whoever they were, sisters, that prayed and joined with him. We know that. And because of that faithfulness, that thing was developed. And then there began the birthing process. There had been the conception. There had been the formation. And just like at the right time the woman begins to bring forth that newborn, he began to bring forth into reality, into the physical thing, what he had already formed in the Spirit began to be birthed forth into reality. And let's pick it up there in chapter 2. All right, you can move that down to the first one of chapter 2. So, move it down one more. There you go. Verses 1 through 4. "So I've put up on the overhead Nehemiah 2, the whole chapter of Nehemiah 2, I've termed birthing, the birthing of it. And there's different stages of the birthing. And you know, you could really get into a whole analogy on that. But the birthing of the goal. There's the conception, there's the development or the formation, then there's the birthing. Now let's look at verses 1 through 4 of Nehemiah chapter 2. This gets so practical. Man, when you begin to see this, we can get a handle on this for today. I bet just right now some of you, God's already been quickening things for your family, your business. Even as you've been sitting there hearing this, you say, "Boy, that's, yeah, oh, yeah, I can see that for my life." All right, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to the pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto him." One of the duties of the royal cupbearer was he had to taste the wine before the king got it in case somebody poisoned it. Talk about having to have faith, man. You know, you could have had an ulcer just over that thing. But he just drank it and gave it to him. Verse 1. "Now I had not been before sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." That's why I believe in quickie prayers. Amen? It doesn't say he ran off to the side room and prayed. The guy said, "Well, what do you want?" He just shot one of those quickies up. "Oh, God." Don't you believe in prayer? Everybody say, "I believe."
"I believe."
In quickie prayers.
Amen.
All right. So the first thing of the birthing, I call believing the goal. Now, you see, up until this point, it's been real believable. I mean, you know, I can believe in prayer. Because, you know, you don't see anything happening. I mean, I can believe in that. You know, God heard me. Yeah, amen. But when you begin to actually deal with flesh and blood, and you know, you realize you're a slave to this king. Man, you're under his control. God's going to have to move on him. There's a realm there in the birthing that you're going to have to really have believing the goal. He walked into that man's presence, and no doubt on his mind with this goal. And with the goal comes questions. With the goals come questions. "Oh God, how am I going to get the money? Oh God, how am I going to get set free?" The first thing. "Well, if I get the money, how am I going to get there?" See, he couldn't get on a 747 and fly down to Jerusalem, folks. How am I going to do it? Believing. Believing. And it's interesting to me. Go back up in verse 1 and let's walk our way through this whole passage. I like to read the passage then go back and walk through it. Verse 1, he says, "Now I had not been before sad in his presence." That tells me something about the temperament of this man. In other words, he had been joyful and happy in the presence of this person. And sometimes when a goal begins to work within you, that anxiety, if you're not careful, that anxiety will show up on your face. Are you with me? And you have to do what the New Testament says in Hebrews. You have to labor to enter into the rest. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? You have to labor to enter into the rest. That's Hebrews chapter 4, I believe. Labor to enter into the rest. And he says, boy, you know, your countenance hadn't been sad before. Look at verse 2. Why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. In other words, this guy was head honcho of the entire world at that time. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. You know what some Christians would have done? They would have blown the whole thing. They would have walked in there and said, well, I don't believe in drinking wine. You know, folks, we got to use wisdom. Amen? In our goals, God's going to put some people in your presence that aren't even believers. Amen. And if you just react in the flesh and think, well, the first thing I do, whip out my track. God may lead you to witness to them, but on the other hand, God may lead you to minister unto them in another way. God may be going to use them for you. Are you with me on this? Amen. I'll tell you, there's been some times where I've wanted to witness to some people, and I felt checked in the spirit just to say a certain little something when I knew I had time or I wanted to get into the whole gospel, you know. But God just said, no, leave it right there. Now, I don't want you to use that as a cop-out never to witness to people, but there is a realm we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Some people walked in and said, well, I don't believe in drinking wine. And no doubt he had, you know, this God statue over there and that God statue over there. Well, look at all this idolatry. God's going to curse this place. Now, you know, if you go around walking like that, that's just dumb. You don't even have to have the wisdom that James talks about to know that. Just don't do things like that. So he says here, all that the king live forever. In other words, you blessed him. Why should not my countenance be sad? He begins to tell him the problem, which really is the goal. When the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Now look at verse 4. Don't miss this. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Glory to God, you couldn't have it any easier. What do you want? Now you know there would have been some people that are so spiritual. Oh, I never ask anybody for anything. And they would have said, oh, can't tell you. Just got to have faith. Can't tell you. You know what he did? And I pre-planned this, as you can tell. He said, well, what I need right here, I got a list right here. King Artaxerxes, I got about 10 things there that I need. He was ready with a plan. He was ready with a plan. Now move it down to the next one, if you would. Verses 5 through 8, planning the goal. Not only is there the believing of the goal, there is planning the goal. And this is where the supernatural comes in. God's super plus your natural. That is supernatural. It's not all God, nor is it going to be all you. For the believer, it's super and natural. Supernatural. 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 God's super, our natural. And that requires us to use our brain. The Holy Spirit wants to inspire our thinking. It's not just being walked around, you know, ooh, ooh. You don't think God's just going to come in like fog machine, you know?
No.
Meh. I mean, I'm trying to be, you know, a little silly, but you run into people like this. It's amazing. It's amazing. One guy came up to me after one seminar and said, Brother Peebles, do you always use a notebook when you teach? See, I got a little notebook up there. Do you use a notebook when you teach? I said, yeah, I use a notebook. He says, well, you have to have notes. I mean, like notes are, you know, somehow carnal. I said to him, I said, you need notes under two situations. I said, you need notes, number one, when you don't know what you're talking about. And I said, you need notes, number two, when you know so much of what you're talking about, you got to discipline yourself to get through the material. And I said, I fall in the second category.
Okay.
Amen. Amen. But he had a plan there. I'm getting bolder, you know, as I get older, I guess. Usually I was just going, well, I'll pray about it. Now I just tell them, yeah, I use notes. All right, verse 4. Now, let's go verses 5 through 8, but let's start in verse 4 again. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Man, a wide open door. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, so he comes submitted, and if thy servant have found favor. There's a whole study right there. He had found favor. That's why the guy said, what do you want? If thou have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, and here's the whole goal, that I may build it. That I may build it. This is the crowning if you want to put it this way, of the birthing. I mean, the thing's just beginning to be birthed into reality. This goal is coming out. He says, I want to go to build it. Verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall that journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given, so that the governors be on the river, that they may convey me over until I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's horse, that he may give me timber. Man, he had quite a list here. To make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king, look at this, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Woo! Glory to God. I mean, this guy is walking through the door. The thing's being birthed into reality. It's coming to pass. Are you seeing how this is flowing here? From the conceiving, a problem, to the forming, the development, the prayer, the womb of the goal being developed, confessing the Word. And then the day finally comes, flesh and blood. A door opens up. Now you got to step through the doors. I want you to write this in your notes. There are windows of launch. In your goal setting and your goal achieving, there are what I call windows of launch. What is a window of launch? If you've ever watched, you know, the NASA space shots or whatever, they'll talk about the window of launch. Now, I certainly don't profess to be an expert in this, but I've seen it. They'll say, well, we've had to cancel it because there's a weather problem. The window of launch. And sometimes that will set the thing back 2 or 3 days, and it has all to do with the rotation of the earth and the position of wherever they're headed, you know, and what they're trying to do. There are specific windows of launch. You don't just launch when you want to. What I'm saying, for your goal to be birthed into reality, God will have windows of launch for that thing. This was the window of launch for Nehemiah. And if he didn't launch then, I dare say that it would have been some time before an opportunity came like that again. So you must be discerning and watchful for your windows of launch. God will have windows of launch for your business. Launch. Man, when he says, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, launch, launch. There'll be windows of launch for your family, such as a house or a car or whatever thing the Lord's dealing with you on. When the time is right, don't be afraid. Launch into that thing. Launch. Because if you don't launch, it's going to be some time until everything can get just right again. I mean, God's having to maneuver people and situations around. It's not just whenever you want to. There's a window of launch here. Now, I want us to look at this list that he had. We're talking about, not only did he believe the goal, there was that time lag between the formation and the development of the thing until the king finally said, you know, hey, why do you look so sad today? So that took an extreme amount of faith during that time. Could have been a frustrating experience, but he had that faith and belief. How do I know he had that faith and belief? Go back to chapter 1, verse 11. He concluded his prayer in the development process. He says, give me mercy in the sight of this man. Amen. He was praying specifically for God to move on that man. You know, I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, you should never ask men for anything. Well, there's a truth in that. I mean, you don't go around just, you know, asking people for things only by direction of the Lord. But it says, and you write this down, we won't turn there. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, I charge thee, Timothy, that you go forth and charge those that are rich in this world, that they be ready to distribute their goods and give unto every good work. Amen. It's our responsibility to go to people that are rich in this world. And I tell you, if you live in the United States, you're rich in this world. It's our responsibility to go to those people that God tells us to go and say, here's the need. Now, they may not line up with what God wants, but if God has told you to do that, you do it. And so look what he did in verse 11. He says, I'm praying for this man. Everybody say, this man. All right, now let's go back down and let's look at this list. Verse 5. Here comes the list, he says. He says, number 1, I want you to let me go. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. He said, the first thing is I want you to let me go back and build. That's a big thing right there. Number 2, he set him a time. He set him a time. You need, in your goals, to have target dates. If you don't have a target date, you'll probably never achieve your goal. You know what a target date does? A target date motivates you. You know, it's one thing to say, boy, one day I'm going to have a good job. It's another thing to say, under the Lord, in 6 months, I'm believing for this such and such a job. A target date. Everybody say target date.
Target date.
You say, oh, doesn't that bind God up? No, it doesn't bind God up a bit. You can't bind God up. If you get to the target date and it didn't work out, then readjust your target date. But as you begin to work under that target date, it causes you to be effective. You can't even plan without a target date. So, no doubt, Nehemiah said, okay, I'll be back such and such a time. That, in Nehemiah's mind, he started saying, boy, if I got to be back by such and such a time, that means at the halfway point, we're going to have the walls built because we want the rest of the city built. That means when I get there, I've got to do this. He began to line his priorities up with that target date. That's part of the planning process. So he says, number one, I want to be let go. Number two, I want a target date. Look at verse 7. He says, I want certain letters. We would call these letters of recommendation. He says, man, I don't want to just go out there on my own power. He says, I want to go and, by the way, could you sign it? I mean, if anybody came up and gave him a flack, you know, he just said, would you like to read this? They said, yeah, we want to read this. Blah, blah, blah. Go back and feel it's King Artaxerxes. Right this way, sir. I mean, there's some wisdom in that. Do you see that? There's wisdom in that. So he says, number one, I want to be let go. Number two, I've got a target date. Verse 7 says, I want certain letters. Verse 8, he wanted a particular letter unto a man named Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. Why? He wanted timber. So what I want you to see in the planning process, if you haven't written this in your notes, put this down. You need to make a list of what you need to get your goal done. You need to make a specific list of what you need to get your goal done. If you don't put it in writing, you'll never have it. If you don't put it in writing, you'll never have it. Because if you just keep it in your head and in your spirit, it's all just in the invisible, unseen realm. Once you put it on a piece of paper, boom, that's the first step to the physical reality. It's on paper. It's right there. And you might want to write this down. Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3. We won't turn there, but that's a favorite one of mine. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may read it. We would say it like this, write the vision. Make it plain upon notebook paper. Write it down. All right, now let's move on. He says, I want to be let go. I'm going to set you a target time. I want letters of recommendation. I want a letter particularly to Asaph. And in that letter, I want you to tell him to give me all the timber that I need. And verse 8, look at this. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Glory to God. It was working. He gave him the list, and that king went like this. Because he had formed it in prayer. That's how come the king said, you can have what you want. If he had just waltzed in there the second day after he'd got the goal, I bet you the king would have rejected it. There's something done in that formation process. And the king went like this. Okay. When are you going to come back? Okay. Target date. Mm-hmm. Letter recommendation. Asaph. All the timber you need. What do you think of that, honey? See, this queen was sitting there. Queen goes, whatever you think, honey. Said, yeah, I think that'd be fine. We can let you go. And no doubt, Nehemiah. Now, you see, when you're in the presence of people, you act real dignified. Oh, wonderful, King Artaxerxes. I bet you when he got behind the curtain, he was just getting excited. I got what I wanted. Hallelujah. And no doubt, he went back to his friends. Praise God, you prayed with me in faith. It's come to pass. And they just had a glory, hallelujah time because the thing was being birthed. So the first two things we said of the birthing, believing the goal and planning the goal. Now we're going to be spending tomorrow night, Monday night and Tuesday night extensively on this idea of planning the goal with the Spirit of the Lord. All right, let's go to the next section. All right, verses 9 through 16 is working for the goal. You know, if you just write up a list and you stop there, that's it. You need to plan your work and work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan. Now let's read these verses, 9 through 16. Chapter 2, Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. Then I came to the governor beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Not only did he get what he wanted on that piece of paper, however he presented it to him, that we ask or think. Yeah. Ephesians 3:20. Write that one down. Ephesians 3:20. Exceedingly abundantly above. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of Israel. Now I want to tell you something. When you get goal-oriented, when you become an achiever for God, people are going to be grieved about your life. You can just plan on it. You're going to get persecution. You're going to offend some people just because you're being a producer for God. Amen. So just don't let it upset you. You can't please everybody. Everybody say, I can't please.
I can't please.
Everybody. And so, you know, these guys got upset. They said, we just don't think, you know, that you should be here seeking the welfare of Israel. It grieved them. And I tell you, in my life, as I've labored to serve the Lord in my different affairs, I've learned not to be moved by other people disagreeing with the vision that God's given me. Because if you do, you'll react to that thing, and it'll sap your energy. Now, let's move on and read. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. This is kind of interesting to me. 3 days. It doesn't say the nobles came and said, hey, man, we're glad you come. He didn't have a reception party. He was there 3 days before anything happened. Well, it could have been the camel ride, you know. I mean, if you'd been going 3 days like this, you know, you would have gotten around and walked around like that for 3 days trying to stretch out, you know. He says, 3 days. All right, look at verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. All right, verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed. Underline that. Viewed. See, when he got there, he began to visualize. He was viewing. He wasn't just looking at the destruction. He was looking at what could be done. That's why he was there, to build it. Everybody say, to build it.
To build it.
And so you need to begin to view your situation with the eye of faith. He says, and he viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain into the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me. In other words, it was so torn up, so much rubble, the beast couldn't even get through. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed. Underline that. Everybody say, viewed.
Viewed.
He looked at it again, the wall. You see, he began to meditate over the situation. He began to just walk around and meditate and view it. And no doubt he was praying. You know, he said, oh God, you perform miracles, I'm here. I planned my work and I'm working my plan. See, he was putting action to his plan. It wasn't just enough to have a plan. He had to get there. Go back to verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. You know, look how short that verse is. Do you realize what is included in that verse? Just like, oh yeah, got a plane and went down to Jerusalem. I'm talking about days and weeks of travel. I'm talking about robbers. That's why he had to have an army with him. I mean, he was not only planning his work, he was working his plan. Put action. Put that in your notes. Action must go with your prayer. It says, faith without works or action is dead. And there's some people that they, you know, they get so spiritual they don't add the action. All right, let's go back to verse 15. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went. So far, he had not gone in there and said, hey, guys, I'm here. Guys, I'm here. Nehemiah's here. Right over here, boys, I'm here. Yeah, well, I got the money. I got everything we need. He was man of wisdom. Went in there, didn't shout to anybody, didn't go around flashing, you know, King Artaxerxes' letters. Went out there and just viewed it, began to pray, no doubt, ask around, who's in charge here? Found out some things like that, verse 16. And the rulers, look at verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went nor what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So what I want you to see, verses 5 through 8, we talked about planning the goal, his list. Verses 9 through 16, he worked his goal. I mean, he had to get on his mule or get on his camel or however they got there. He had to go there. He had to go through all the process. He finally got there. 3 days, he was recuperating. Finally, he got up after he felt good enough after the ride, you know. And he walked around and he started viewing the thing, but he had not yet told any man. He was working the plan. He was following through supernatural. God super, you're natural. God super, you're natural. All right, now move it to the next one. The next section, verse 17 and 18. In setting and achieving your goals, you must know how to motivate other people. You'll never be able to do it in your own power. You must learn how, by the Spirit, to motivate other people. If you never learn that, if you never learn how to motivate other people, you'll never do anything great for God. That means you're going to have to know how to get along with other people. You're going to have to know how to be quick to forgive. If you go around with a grudge on your shoulder all the time, you'll never be able to get anywhere in life. You'll never be able to get anywhere in life. Look what it says in verse 17 and 18. He learned how to motivate others. Verse 17. Then said I unto them, after 3 days, Then said unto them, you see the distress that we, notice that's plural, he included himself, are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us, plural, not just you, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, I mean, it was such a great presentation. It was such a servant's presentation. He didn't come in and say, hey guys, I'm head honcho here now. I've been appointed by the Lord. He said, we brothers can rebuild this thing. We can no longer be a reproach. I've got the king's authorization. We've got what it takes. And I'm here as your servant men. What do you say? Man, when you present something like that, look what they did. Man, they joined together in one voice and they said, verse 18, let us, plural, rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Amen. Do you see that motivation there? Do you see how he was learning to motivate other people? Now I want to pause here and give you several steps on how to spiritually motivate other people. Several steps on how to spiritually motivate other people. Now there's three ways you can motivate people. Number one, intimidation. I mean, you can motivate people by intimidation. You know what intimidation is? You better get your act together or that's it. That's fear. God doesn't want to motivate us by fear. Then there's manipulation. You can motivate people by manipulation. It's like a story I once heard. It's kind of a strange story, but I heard this guy say he was playing on a football team, you know, and he said, man, we were just had a losing season. He said that night we were getting ready to play the first team. The team that was in first place in football, and we just knew we were going to get stomped. And so, you know how some of you guys may know how the football players will get together in the locker room before the game, and oh boy, they were all down, and the coach came in crying. And the coach came in crying with a bulldog, a dead bulldog. See, they were known as the Bulldogs. And the coach came in crying, and he put this dog on the table, and he said, brother, he said, men, he said, look what the other team did just to mock us. They killed a bulldog. As you can imagine, those guys got so angry. They said, how dare they kill a bulldog? And so, man, those guys went out there and they stomped the first place team. Well, he got home and he was talking to his dad and he said, man, that was a great game, wasn't it? His dad said, yes, son. He said, that was a great game. Let me ask you something. What was the coach doing down at the city dump yesterday looking for a dog? Manipulation. He had gone out there and deceived those people to motivate them. That's not God's way. Manipulation. Now, the third way is the one I want to give you a list on. Spiritual motivation. Intimidation. You better do this or else. Manipulation, which really is lying and deception to get your way. The third thing, spiritual motivation. Number one, the first step on how to motivate others, be a person of vision. People follow leaders. That's just the way it is. Be a person of vision. Now you write these references down. These are right out of Nehemiah. Be a person of vision. Chapter 1, I'll give you these verses and you write them in your notes. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Nehemiah 1, verses 8 through 11. Nehemiah was a man of vision. You know, most people, when they'd have heard, well, the walls are torn down, everything's burned with fire, a lot of people would have allowed that to discourage them into inactivity. He was a man of vision. He said, you know, we can pray and confess our sins and be restored, and we can go back and see this thing built. He was a man of vision. If you're a person with a dream, with a goal, you will just be like a magnet. People will be drawn to help your cause. Number two, the second way to spiritually motivate others. Be highly motivated yourself. Be highly motivated yourself. Let me give you some references on this. Nehemiah 1, verse 4. Nehemiah 1, verse 4. He says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, mourned, and prayed before the God of heaven. That's motivation, folks. He said, man, I'm going to do something. I'm going to seek God about this. Also, write this reference. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. He was a man of motivation himself. He presented his case. You know, you get in some places, and here's how somebody gives a testimony. Oh, I'm really glad to be here tonight, and I want y'all to be happy like I am and accept the Lord. It's just a wonderful life.
I'm real excited tonight. Just changed my personality. You know, a person that's not motivated themselves, really, you end up driving people away. If you want to motivate others for your cause, you need to be a person of motivation yourself. How do you do this? Write these in your notes. Just a couple of ways to do this. You need to read the Word every day. Study the Word every day. I mean, the Word will motivate you before you can motivate anybody else. You need to pray. Stay close with the Lord. Write this reference down. Ephesians 5. 18 and 19. It says speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You need to go around speaking to yourself every day. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You need to go around singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Because when you do, man, that thing just begins to radiate out of you. And you walk in, you're an encouragement to people. And it motivates them. Hebrews says you'll provoke them into love and good works. All right, number three. The third way to spiritually motivate others. Be sincerely interested in the welfare of others. And I tell you, this is where manipulation and intimidation fail. Number three, you must be sincerely interested in the welfare of others. You'll never attract anybody to your cause to help you if they discern that you're in it for yourself. If they discern that you're wanting to use them at their expense for your good, and you don't have a heart for their welfare and for their good, they'll pick up on that and you'll never be able to have anybody join with you. So the underlying thing, but you must be interested in the welfare of other people. Let me give you some references on this. Nehemiah 1, verse 3. You remember where he says, I'm praying day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Also, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. Listen. That there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Before he ever got there, word was already out. Hey, this guy's interested in the welfare of Israel. So if you want to motivate other people to help your cause, you must genuinely get interested in their welfare. All right, the next thing. Number four, how to spiritually motivate others. Show others how your goal will help them get ahead. You need to show others how your goal will actually help them get ahead. That's the way to motivate other people. Again, if they discern that, man, you're just interested in yourself and, you know, you don't care who you have to use in the meantime to get there, you'll drive them away. But when somebody knows that, hey, I want to see you prosper. I want to see you get ahead. It motivates you. Let me give you some verses for that. Nehemiah 2. In fact, let's look at this one together. Go to Nehemiah 2 with me. And let's look at verse 17. Look how he presented his case to the nobles there. He said, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in. Brothers, we're in this together. He could have gone in there flashing his letters. He didn't. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us together build up the wall of Jerusalem. Look at this. Here's the purpose. Underline this. That we be no more a reproach. Men, if you'll join with me in this, it'll benefit you. You'll no longer be a reproach. And we can serve the God of Israel as we were intended to do. Let us rise up and build. Boy, that's motivation. All right, the next one. Number five. The fifth way to spiritually motivate others. Set the pace with your example of service. Set the pace with your example of service. If you want to be a true leader, you must be a servant. You know, some guy that's up there and says, okay, man, I want you to go to the front lines. I'll stay back here and pray for you. Remember how Saul did that to David? He said, here, try on my armor. We'll stay back here and pray. Go out against Goliath. Set the pace with your example of service. Go with me to Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4, let's look at a couple of these. Nehemiah 4, 19 through 23. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 19 through 23. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Verse 20. And in what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you there unto us, God shall fight for us. So we, everybody say we. Look how the tense changes. We labored, including him, in the work, and half of them
held the spears from the rising of the morning, look how long they worked, till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Neither I, now you mark verse 23. He was in there with them. He was setting the pace. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for the washing. He was right in there on the wall working. He wasn't just the, quote, director. All right, another reference for this one. Set the pace with your example of service. Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Let's just pick it up in verse 16 for the sake of time. He says, yea, also I continued. Everybody say, I. I continued in the work of this wall. Neither brought we any land, and all my servants were gathered there unto the work. Moreover, there was at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, 6 choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. But you underline this next part. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor. In other words, it was his right to have all that delicate food, but he said that was the right of the governor, but I did not require this because the bondage of the people was heavy. Verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. And I tell you, there needs to be a day in this. Listen, I'm for prosperity. You know I am. I'm for believing for things, but I am not for extravagance. In other words, I don't believe it would be right for me as a minister of God nor anybody else to go around flashing prosperity when the needs of the world are so great. Are you with me? If I get prosperity, I'll tell you where I'm going to put it. I'm going to put it in the gospel. And there's a realm of fasting here. Put this down. There's a realm of fasting that's not just food. You may have the ability to go out and buy a Rolls Royce, but maybe you need to fast that right. Did you hear what I said? You may have the ability to go out and, you know, have diamonds hanging all over you. And I'm not... Now listen, don't get in a condemnation if you got some diamonds on. But I'm saying you may need to pray about fasting that right and reinvesting it in service of the Lord. All right, number 6. This is the last one. How to spiritually motivate others. Number 6. Make specific efforts to encourage others with positive input. How are you going to motivate others? Make specific efforts to encourage others with positive input. And for the reference, write this one down. Nehemiah chapter 8, the whole chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8, the whole chapter. Let's turn over there and just look at a couple of verses. Nehemiah chapter 8. Listen, Nehemiah, I could spend 3 weeks every night teaching on Nehemiah. I'm trying to give you an overview here. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 1. Are you getting something out of all this? And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest. Now it's interesting. Nehemiah worked with Ezra. That's very interesting. Nehemiah was the planner. Ezra was like the encourager. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear, look at this, with understanding. They didn't just stand up there and read the law to them and, you know, nobody understood what was going on. They stood there and they explained what the word meant to them. Why? They were encouraging them. They were encouraging them. Look how much they did this. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning till midday. Glory to God. Some people, you know, they look at their watch and say, boy, we've been here an hour, you know. How about morning till midday? They were hearing the word. Go down to verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense. They caused them to understand. And caused them to understand the reading. And there was great joy. So if you want to be a motivator of other people, you need to do specific things to encourage people. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of effort to come by one day and say, hey, you're looking good today. Man, that'll turn some people's day around. Amen? Instead of walking up, you know, I've just lost a little bit of weight. One time before, I was just getting ready to minister. You know, I was sitting there like that, and they were getting ready to introduce me. And this one guy bent over, and he says, he patted me on the stomach, and he said, look like you're gaining a little weight, getting real prosperous. Oh, man, I walked up there like this.
Oh, glory to God. Man, I had to pray in the Spirit, get myself pumped up to preach the Word. Why do people do that? You need to be an encourager of people. Say, hey, man, I like your hair. That's a nice-looking hairstyle right there. You walk up and say, hey, that's a look at those shoes. Chuck, man, look at these shoes right there. Oh, glory. Those are nice shoes. In other words, say something to encourage people. Say something to encourage people. Do something. You know what? All of a sudden, they'll just like you. Well, I wonder why I like him so much. Because every time you come around, you give him a stroke in the Spirit. Give him a stroke in the Spirit. You find somebody that's always saying little things against you, you find out, well, I don't like to be around that person too much. It'll motivate you in the right way. All right, now the last section, this will be the closing for tonight. The last section on the transparency. You must not only learn how to motivate others, you must learn how to respond to opposition. Because every time you set a goal and intend to achieve a goal, my friend, you are going to be opposed. I guarantee it. You're going to be opposed. You're going to be opposed. Now go with me back to Nehemiah 2, our home base. Nehemiah 2, and let's read the last two verses of this chapter. What we've looked at tonight, chapter 1 and chapter 2, is a total overview of supernatural goal setting. It's a total overview. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Nehemiah is a total overview of supernatural goal setting. All the principles are there. And sometime you need to take the rest of these chapters of Nehemiah and plow into them. And because of what we've looked at tonight in chapters 1 and 2, it'll open your understanding into the rest of the chapters. But let's look at these final verses. Verse 19. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, he didn't give up, did he? You'll have something like that. And Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, they were like, everybody laugh with me, laugh. I ain't really laugh. Come on, get into it. That's what the devil wants to do to you. The devil wants to, and he operates generally through other flesh and blood. He'll just come up and go, you're going to go around the world preaching the gospel? You? You're ugly. Look what it says there. They laughed us to scorn and despise us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? They twisted it. Oh, yeah, you're going to rebel against the king. Verse 20. Now, you know, some people would lash back at them. Here's wisdom. Look what it says. Then answered I them and said to them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, he affirmed, hey, I'm not dependent on you, men. God is going to prosper me. God has appointed me. We're going to get the job done, and you don't have anything to say about it. Now, very quickly, I want you to write down five ways to respond to opposition. How to respond to opposition. Listen, if you don't pass this test, you can blow the whole goal that you're just about to bring into reality. If you don't know how to respond to opposition. All right, number one, the first way. Do not react to false accusations. Do not react. And you underline the word react. Do not react. The first thing, oh yeah, you're going to rebel against the king. That's why you're here. I am not. That's not why I'm here. And every time that you're opposed, there's going to be mixed in with it some misunderstanding, some mistruth, and even accusation. That's true. And the temptation is to react. You don't need to react. Put this under that. You need to respond. There's a big difference. There's a difference between reacting and responding. If you have to go off, you know, and pray in the Spirit a little bit, do that before you go back and talk to that person. I tell you, Oral Roberts is the greatest example of this. He's the master of how to respond to opposition. When he was building the City of Faith, they called him everything in the book. I mean, I got mad. They had him on one of these talk shows, you know, where they get you up there and the cameras zoom in on you and get your perspiration beads, you know, showing up. They had him on one of those things, and boy, they were raking him over the coals. Yeah, you claim to heal people, don't you, charlatan? You get all the old widow's money and everything, blah, 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 blah. Man, I was getting angry. I wasn't even, I mean, the thing was thousands of miles away, and I was sitting there going, let me get that guy. Oral Roberts was just so calm. I mean, really, he was a man of wisdom. He just sat there, he just casually, he didn't react. He just answered the questions, you know, like that. He responded and not reacted. All right, so number two. The second way to respond to opposition, reaffirm your defined goal. Reaffirm your defined goal. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build." Sometimes the reason you'll be opposed is because that person misunderstands what you're doing. Sometimes that person has heard a story or a rumor about you that is nowhere close to the truth. And if you'll just simply reaffirm your goal and explain it and say, "No, that's not right. I'm called to go to the nations. I'm called to establish Bible training centers. I believe in successful living for successful missions." See, I have people all the time write me letters.
"Oh, you're always talking about success."
I had one pastor write me a 5-page handwritten letter analyzing everything wrong with my message. You know, the first thing you want to react. Don't react, respond. And then just simply state the vision that God's given for you. Number three, the third way to respond to opposition, proclaim the value of your goal. Proclaim the value of your goal. Sometimes that'll just throw water right on the fire. I say, "Man, I don't agree with this. I don't think what you're doing is right." You say, "No, let me tell you, the Lord really has called me to do this and such and so. And you know, when I do that, listen to what is going to happen. The people of Jerusalem are going to be blessed. We're going to have our own city. We're going to take care of ourselves. We're not going to have to depend on you. I mean, it's going to be a blessing to the whole community." Share the value of your goal. Number four, how to respond to opposition. This is a big one. Exercise persistent faith. Don't give up, in other words. Exercise persistent faith. You may want to write this reference down. We won't look it up. Nehemiah 4, verse 9. Nehemiah 4, verse 9 and verses 14 and 15. Nehemiah 4, verse 9 and verses 14 and 15. Man, they kept coming, they kept coming, they kept coming. They kept coming against him and accusing. He exercised persistent faith. It got to the point where they said, "Okay, when we work, we're going to have a spear in one hand and we're going to work with the other hand." They were being watchful. They were in prayer. They were guarding against the enemy. Number five, and this is the last one, how to respond to opposition. Maintain your God-given standards. Sometimes opposition will cause you to compromise. Don't do that. Don't compromise what God's told you to do. Maintain your God-given standards. Write these references down. Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. Also, Nehemiah 13, 10 through 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Nehemiah not only faced opposition externally, it got to the point where he went off for a while to go back to report to King Artaxerxes, and when he got back, they hadn't been supporting the Levites, and the Levites had to leave the temple and go into the fields to work. They had quit supporting the ministers. And not only that, they had actually allowed their daughters to marry the heathen roundabout. He came back, you ought to read it. Man, he whipped them into shape. He said, "Hey, get those Levites back in here. We got to have the temple service." He said, "And y'all need to enter into a covenant and break off these ungodly relationships." He maintained godly standards. Why? So that his vision of building the walls and building Jerusalem could be fulfilled. These are the things you're going to face and how you're going to have to respond to opposition. Amen? Amen. Well, have you learned something tonight? Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail.
You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.